Good morning, everyone. How are we? Are we all still awake? I'm looking at the whites of your eyes. I'm just checking. Thank you, Kirsty, for that loud yes. Well done. We're in our last week looking at the letter that Paul, Silas, and Timothy wrote to the brand new church at Thessalonica. Over these past 6 weeks, we've been looking at what this church was great at. It's a letter that Paul wrote to encourage and to strengthen them. If you've missed any, you've missed a treat. This is a great New Testament letter. Do catch up online. I think they're all available online. We've looked at big issues of mission and friendship and holiness and hope. And today we're thinking about Christian community. So look around at each other, because it's you lot we're talking about. You motley lot who we love one another. I'm going to move your bag, Tim, because I feel I'm going to trip over it. And you don't need to see me sprawled in front of everybody. That would not be coming. So we're going to look at the passage. Can I encourage you to grab a Bible if you need one? This is the opportunity. It will be coming up on the screen, but always good to have the Word of God open in front of you. Turn your phone on if you follow your Bible on your phone to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 12. Can't tell you what page it is in the Bible, but if you don't know where Thessalonians is, there's a contents page at the beginning. It's in the New Testament. Let's start. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 12. Final instructions. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I was expecting someone to say, and also with you, but there we go. That's our reading this morning. It opens up what a Christian community looks like, how it relates to one another. And our title this morning is Christian Community, Walking with Others. So what I'd like to suggest right at the top of what I've got to say to you this morning is that I think it is impossible to be a Christian without going to church. What do you think? You can call yourself a Christian. You can pray. You can read scripture. But I think to be connected, you need to do that with others. That's the plan. That has always been the plan. That we journey together as Christians. Together. You know that verse in scripture that says, as iron sharpens iron, that together we learn and we grow and we admonish and we serve and we love. It's hard to do that consistently by yourself. And I know folk who try, who haven't found that Christian community that suits them. They watch sermons online from people in America. It's always American preachers they watch. I don't know why. But they no longer go to church. They've got nowhere to serve then. I think that's not what the design of God for church is meant to look like. Church is meant to be shared and not solitary. We belong together. We believe together. We worship together. We rub along together. Sometimes we annoy each other together. But the together bit is what God's designs for the church. So this morning we're going to be thinking about what that looks like for the Thessalonian church, what this looks like in a passage which is about community. And as it was spoken to them, I think it's got just the same relevance to us here and now. So these are the themes we're going to look at this morning. A led community, a caring community, a worshipping community, a holy community, a praying, loving, and listening community. As we walk through the passage this morning, we're beginning with a led community. The first thing Paul says is that a Christian community will respect its leaders. I do feel a little awkward saying that this morning. Happy days. Respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work, says Paul. We're not told why Paul wrote this. We're not told what prompted him to these particular words. We don't know if there was some ongoing problem in this new church in Thessalonica. We don't know if people were actively being horrible to the new leadership there. We don't know if there were a rat bag lot of people who were shouting in church meetings. We don't know. We're not told. In other parts of scripture, we are told that there are two leaders in the Thessalonian church. We don't get much information about them. Just two people named by Luke and in other parts of scripture. Perhaps the church at Thessalonica had a problem with authority. That's why Paul had to say this. We don't know. Perhaps it wouldn't surprise us. I wonder if you will agree with me that I think actually times are changing. Society deals with authority very differently to how it did even a generation ago. The police aren't treated the same. I remember being told as a child, if you ever have a problem, go find a policeman. There weren't police women around when I was a child. I wonder if we would say that now, if we would find a police officer walking around locally. I wonder. Let me just hang on. I wonder if we have a problem with authority. The role of teaching. I'm looking at the teachers, they're all nodding. Are not treated with the same authority that they were generations ago. MPs and politicians. We rarely speak well of them. That has changed in a generation. I think there's an increasing sense that society struggles with authority. And perhaps it's the same for church leaders too. Every church is different. In this version of the URC, we have a staff team who help the elders lead our church. We have elders and a minister. We have a moderator over our synod. Sometimes our congregational government muddies the waters of leadership, but we still have leaders. Other churches call their leaders different things: pastors, bishops, deacons, whatever. Paul is saying that leaders are characterized by what they do. They work hard. The Greek word for toiling and working hard is that it's hard labor that brings about a sweat. Don't worry, I have put deodorant on this morning. Paul is saying that leaders work hard, that they are over us in the Lord, which suggests that those who direct and care and protect us, he says they admonish people, they try and warn people where they're going wrong. I had a conversation just last week with someone recent, with someone who wasn't a church member. And because they weren't a church member, I had to be particularly forgiving when they said, "Oh, you only work on a Sunday." I reminded them, because I didn't know them very well, they asked me, "Well, what actually do you do when not on a Sunday?" And I thought, well, it's interesting that you don't actually know the answer to that. So I shared some of the things that I do in my daily pattern of ministerial life. Because you don't get to see everything. You see lots of the public stuff. You don't get to see the private stuff. The praying for you. The sometimes mopping up your tears when you sit in my office, and things that trip you up, and I have to admonish you and say, "Is this the way you want to be going? Think about it." The sitting with people before they die or when a loved one has gone, the planning for marriage and for weddings. The wrestling with scripture, so I've got something vaguely relevant to say on a Sunday. The seeking of God for you. And meetings. Oh, so many meetings. Spoiler alert, I don't just work on a Sunday. And neither does Kath or Dan. Paul says we need to acknowledge or respect those who are your leaders. And I feel slightly awkward saying that, being the leader. That sounds kind of arrogant. It's distinctly Christian and very countercultural. How are we doing at respecting those who God has put to serve us? Not just me, the elders, the staff team. The church is called to be a caring community. It's not just the leaders that care, it's the job of everybody. We recently changed the way we offer pastoral care, and everybody has a job to do, and that might look different for each one of you. This morning, as I came into church, I was given one practical example of caring. Annabelle has made me a biscuit, and she made other people biscuits with their names on it. That is what caring community looks like. If you give me a biscuit, that's it, you're my friend for life. Slimming World might have something else to say about that. Paul gets particular about how we can offer help. He says, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage those who are disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. None of that is easy. It's not easy. But we're all called to do it together. And that takes different forms. That might take forms here on a Sunday, during the week, in fellowship groups, in twos or threes, going out for coffee. It might be a phone call to check up on someone, a card in the post, a bunch of flowers, a biscuit. It might look different to you. But we're all in that job together. It's not just the elder's job, or the pastoral assistant's job, or the minister's job. It's our job, and Paul says that. For those who are difficult, the idle and the disruptive, I'm not saying any of you are that, the disheartened and the weak, and those who are happy and those who are sad and everything in between. But we're not always going to get that right. Sometimes we don't get that right. And we don't ask how you are when you really need to tell someone. And so Paul says in verse 15, make sure that when that goes a little bit wrong, nobody pays back wrong for wrong. When we fail one another, there is no retaliation or revenge or playing personal arguments back in our head. We are the body of Christ, says Paul. So be kind to one another and to everyone else. Always strive to do what's good for one another. We're called to be a worshiping community, moving on from leadership to fellowship to worship. And Paul says four things. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, do not quench the spirit. I wonder if you are a person who rejoices always. People are shaking their heads. Paul says that's what we're meant to be doing. That's our call. To rejoice always. Let me tell you what rejoicing always isn't. Rejoicing always isn't about being happy continually. That is not what Paul is saying. Because we can't drift through life with a fake Christian plastic smile on our face and be happy, happy, happy all the time. The people who do that are insufferable. You want to lay hands on them in a non-so-biblical way. That's not what rejoicing always means. It's about being invited to worship with joy because of what God has done. It's a posture of gratefulness. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, says the psalmist. Not because we're happy. We're not always happy. But because we're grateful. we recognize what God has done. And we say thank you. Gives us cause to rejoice always when we think about what God has done. I'm not always a person who rejoices always. So this is a work in progress for me. How about you? Yeah? Yeah. What about praying continually? So, how's your prayer life outside of this sanctuary? What's that like? Praying isn't limited to sitting down with our eyes closed and our hands together like we did in school assembly. It's the awareness of the presence of God in every circumstance. It's a quick, God help them as you see an ambulance go past. It's a prayer when somebody is dropped into your mind. It's an ongoing posture, a rhythm of our lives. Knowing that God is with us all the time. It's not a spare wheel used in an emergency, pulled out when we have a flat tire in life. Oh, something's gone wrong, I better pray. Well, yes, God listens, but he'd like your attention for the rest of the time, too. So how are we at the posture of being active prayers? I read this week by the theologian John Stott. Oh, hang on. Oh, dearie me, hang on. Can you get me back to where I need to be? Can you get me to the John Stott? Stupid thing. Thank you. Back again. Thank you. He says this, I sometimes wonder if the comparatively slow progress towards world peace, world equity, and world evangelization is not due more than anything else to the prayerlessness of the people of God. Ouch! Pretty much every move of God throughout history has begun with the church on its knees. What can that say of us, personally and corporately, I wonder? In 2 weeks' time, we're starting a series looking at prayer through Lent. I encourage you to come along as we go through the book Dirty Glory in the morning service together. Are we people who give thanks in all circumstances? Do we? Note it says give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. Because there are some things that it's right not to say thanks for. When evil rears its head, I think this is connected to prayer. It's being aware of the hand of God and saying thank you. Thanksgiving is turning to God and saying, I recognize where you're at. I recognize where you've acted, where you've been in my life, in human history. Thank you. And that's an active call, even when times are hard, to stretch our faith muscles and to still say, I trust you. I believe in you. I trust in your sovereignty. So at the heart of this rejoicing always, this praying continually, this giving thanks, is a posture of discipleship. It's the looking to Jesus. It's the listening to the Holy Spirit. It's an attitude of heart, a steady pulse through our lives that beats through everything we do. And we are. It's holy habits that shape us as individuals and as a church. But Paul has more to say. He says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. And that's a commandment to allow God to rule and reign in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a good reminder. Are we allowing God to do what God wants to do, or are we stifling his agenda? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit free reign in our worship? Are we giving him permission? Are we saying our yes to be used by him? Do not quench the work of the Holy Spirit, says Paul. And he says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything that you hear. That includes me. Test what I'm saying. You don't have to agree with me. Test what you hear against the word of God. I'm not the Pope. I'm not infallible. Spoiler alert, neither's the Pope. We perhaps better not say that for ecumenical reasons. Paul says, test prophecies against the word of God. Does it build us up? Is it consistent with Jesus' character? Is it in line with the word of God? Then hold on to what is good and leave what is not. But do not quench the Holy Spirit. Zipping on, we are called to be a holy community. Paul prays for the Thessalonians. Our version of scripture uses the word sanctify in the prayer. It means to be holy and set apart. Paul prays for them that they will be pure and holy, that they'll be blameless, that to do the things that they're called to be, they're going to need the power of God, the wind of the Holy Spirit behind their sails. But he reassures them, actually, you've got a helper. The one who calls you is faithful and will do it. And finally, in the last few verses, Paul kind of gives a blessing and says that they're to be a praying, loving, listening community. It's his sign-off at the end of this letter. And he asks the church to pray for him, for Silas, for Timothy. He's told them three times in the letter that it's his practice to pray for them. And he's not too big a leader to be humble enough to say, can you pray for me too? Can you pray for me? I know some of you do already. Can you pray for the elders? Can you pray for Kath in the work that she does? And for Dan in the work he does? Can you pray for the Time for God students? Because it makes such a difference. In my first church, as a new green church leader, I had a saint called Mr. Marsh. He was about 193. Every Thursday night, at the same time, he would ring me. My day off was a Friday. And he would say every week, Pastor Louise, he used to be brethren, Pastor Louise, what can I pray for you about this week? And I was confident that he prayed what I asked him to pray. Every week, without fail. And he did not know just how much that meant. I don't think I would have survived without the prayers of Mr. Marsh every week. It's important to pray for one another. That's what we're meant to be doing. Paul says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Now, if you're not a kisser, and that's far too extrovert, I think Paul will forgive us for a nice British handshake. Seriously, well, I think what he's saying is that the way we love one another should be obvious. And a kiss is one cultural norm. There are others. When Christians greet each other, they do so out of love, because we're family, because we're meant to be united and a oneness. He asks that this letter is read out completely to the brothers and sisters. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
There to be a community that is founded and nurtured by grace. And that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That we are rat bags, but we are forgiven and chosen and redeemed rat bags. It's at the heart of who church is. Grace. We are to know grace. We are to share grace. We are to live grace. And so Paul's prayer for his church is my prayer for you too. In a different version of 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the church in all of its variety. And we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your conviction and your leadership, that you would help us be the healthiest church that we can be. Would you breathe fresh air and health into the life of this church so that we may be a safe place to grow disciples? Would you help us to have good leadership, to be caring, to be worshipping and prayerful, to be holy, to be a church that never quenches the Holy Spirit. And if we need to change in order to do that, would you show us how? Beginning with every single one of us, and beginning with me. Lord God, we give you the glory. You are the Lord of the church. And all that we do is for you.